And here we are going to wrap up the section that has started in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's been a long journey, a whole two, three chapters, none of which were real short and all of which had a whole lot to say. So I just want to take this week to recap, because more or less that's what Paul does at the end of chapter 10 about the question about what do we do about meat offered to idols? And so the Corinthian church had a lot of conflict in it. We've seen that through the first several chapters of 1 Corinthians. They had a lot of things that they were not doing so well at, and they couldn't agree on much of anything, so they kind of wrote to Dad and asked him a bunch of questions and said, "Hey, Paul, what about meat offered to idols?" Because it was becoming a point of contention in the church body. Anytime you have a various group of people from lots of different backgrounds, particularly religious, but also culturally, also from different ends of the economic spectrum, when you combine them all into a church, they all have various viewpoints and perspectives on life. And so for the Corinthian church, this is one of the issues that was causing them to not get along too well, was the question about, well, what about meat offered to idols? You have people in the church at Corinth who grew up Jewish, and so they had a strict dietary law about what they were not allowed to eat, and they seemingly were just starting to get over the fact about like eating unclean animals as far as like classes of animals they weren't supposed to eat. But now they're like, wait, you're gonna eat meat off to idols? If you remember in the Old Testament, Daniel and his friends, when they were taken captive into Babylon, refused to eat meat offered to idols in the king's court, and instead begged to be allowed to be vegetarians in an effort to please God. And so you got a group of Jewish people who have that example in Scripture of avoiding meat offered to idols. Aside from just also avoiding certain kinds of meat, they were like, no meat offered to idols at all. But then you have people in Corinth who grew up in Corinth and were more or less pagan or had a mythology of gods that they worshipped at these temples. And at the temple, they basically had restaurants. And what you did was you would have a big feast for significant life moments, and you would invite all your friends, and you'd go there, and you'd eat to your fill. And part of that system of food industry worked at, you would offer an animal to your god, and then that animal would be whisked away to the back kitchen, and then the kitchen would prepare it and then bring it to your table. And Paul says to the people at the Corinthian church in chapter 8 that you should not be going to those temples anymore. Because do you not understand, and he would recap and reiterate this in chapter 10, that if you eat of an offering to a false god, more or less you're becoming partakers or participants in a religion or an act of worship to the kingdom of darkness, which you have left. So for sure y'all shouldn't be doing that, is what Paul says. Don't go to the temple of Apollo, even if it is your best friend, even if it's your brother. You know, don't go. For the sake of, and then he lists why. Why it would be that you wouldn't partake of meat offered to idols at the temples is because you have newly saved believers in your church who just left worshiping Apollo. And you might say, like, idols are nothing, but they are just leaving that. And for the sake of them, you should not continue to go to the temple. But then, as we saw last week in chapter 10, Paul warns that it's also a danger to you to continue to tiptoe along the line of whether or not it was permissible for you to be going and eating meat that's clearly been offered in an act of worship to a false god. Now, you have this kind of like interruption in chapter 9 where Paul goes on and on about how he did ministry. And if you didn't understand what Paul was doing there in this topic, it would seem out of place. But what Paul is saying in chapter 9 is, I'm asking you to give up your freedom. You think you're free to eat meat offered to idols. You think you're free to do this. And I'm just telling you, like, you need to let go of your freedom for the sake of others. And then in chapter 9, he reminds us, for the sake of those who have yet to be saved. You're eating at a table at a pagan temple with a whole bunch of people who need to be reached for Jesus. And instead of reaching them for Jesus, you're worshiping with them. And he says, that's not how you ought to do it. And so then we get to the end of chapter 10, starting in 23, which is our text for today. Paul reiterates a slogan we have actually already heard in 1 Corinthians, Paul referenced in chapter 6 in relationship to a different question. He says this is one of the things that the Corinthian church would say to justify what they were doing. So, everything is permissible or lawful. Everything's okay is the idea behind this statement that the Corinth church would say is everything's fine. I can eat meat offered to idols because everything in the world is fine. It's totally fine. And then Paul's answer to that is, but not everything is helpful. And we've already addressed that in chapter 6 about not everything being helpful. And then in chapter 6, it was everything is permissible, and but I won't be controlled by anything. And here he repeats the phrase, everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. So Paul says, like, even if I let you just go ahead and declare that everything under the sun is fine, even if we like give you that, just because everything's okay doesn't mean that everything is going to help. It's not going to always help you. It's not going to always help the person in your church. It's not always going to help you witness to someone who needs to be reached for Jesus. Not everything is going to work towards your advantage. And then he says, maybe everything is okay or lawful or you're free to have it, but not everything builds up. Remember what Paul said in chapter 8 is that knowledge puffs up, makes you filled with pride, but love builds up. And he says, just because everything is okay for you to partake in doesn't mean you should, because it's not always going to be helpful and it's not always going to build other people up. And so he reiterates his advice, and the advice that God has given to us as well, is that no one should seek his own good, but the good of another person. Here we have the crux of the issue, and I think if we've been following through this section, we can all understand how the Corinthian church is feeling at this point, where Paul basically just said, like, you have all your freedoms, and you need to put them aside. And we're all like, especially we Americans, right? We all love our freedoms. We all love our rights. And Paul says, you should put them aside for the goal to benefit another person. It's not about what you can gain. It's not about what you can keep. It's not about what you can convince other people they should also get to have and enjoy and keep. But it's about what you can give up so that you can help someone else. That is what love does. Love builds other people up by setting aside all of your rights and freedoms if it comes to it. So he says, all of you should seek the good of the other person. In Philippians, he would say very much the same thing, and he would point to Jesus as he does in chapter 11, verse 1, which really should be chapter 10, verse 34. But he points to Jesus as the perfect model for this instruction that he is giving. And he said, Jesus, who had every right to claim the throne in heaven and never leave it, emptied himself and became a person, so that he could die, and not just die, but die the worst death on the cross, so that he could benefit you. That's what Christians, little Christ followers, ought to be doing for each other and for the lost. So then what that's kind of like the transition phrase between what he had just answered, which was don't eat meat offered to idol at the temple at all. And now he's going to answer something else in this topic of what about meat offered to idols, Paul? So then in verse 25, you're going to be like surprised. But he says, go ahead and eat anything that is sold in the meat market and ask no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If one of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go to his house, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions of conscience. So we're all like, wait, what? So you're telling us, like, don't eat meat offered to idols, but when we go to the meat market, don't ask if the meat was offered to idols. And if somebody that is an unsaved friend offers me meat at their house, don't ask questions. about if it was offered to idols or not. Okay. But then 28, but if someone says to you, so someone in the meat market or at their house says to you, this food is offered to an idol, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you, and for conscience sake, I don't mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanks, why am I slandered because of something I give thanks for? So, unfortunately, chapter 10, verses 23, all the way down to 11, verse 1, has been wildly segmented, cut up, misapplied all over the place for the sake of doing exactly what Paul said you're not supposed to be doing, is seeking out what you can get out of a situation about how can I be free? How can I have my rights upheld? I've had so many friends and other people also saying, like, see, Paul in verse 26 says the earth is the Lord and all that is in it. So, like, I can eat, drink, smoke, whatever I want. And you're like, but like, did you see anything else in context at all? You have people who are quoting what Paul says at the end about why is my right judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanks, why am I slandered because of something I give thanks for? And again, not utilizing it in context. We tell you this over and over and over again. The context, what's around what is being said, is the key determiner into understanding what is actually being communicated. So if you do not look around those verses and just start quoting them, and then, you know, we also get to the verse, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. I think that's a great principle for life. But when we quote that, it's just like, whatever you're doing, if you're painting your house or washing your car, and it's like, but the context is talking very much specifically about this issue. Now, again, principles can be pulled from these places and applied in multiple places. I think you should paint your house in a way that glorifies God. I think you should wash your car in a way that glorifies God. But that's not what Paul's saying when he uses the word whatever you do isn't literally anything that you're doing. So let's try and figure out what Paul is saying. And I think we should come to agreement with it because this is what God told Paul to tell us. So let's see if we can get there. So what Paul says in verses 25 and 26 and 27 is that you do not need to be afraid of all meat because some meat is offered to idols. Okay? Paul's saying to the church, don't be afraid to buy meat or to eat meat just because some meat is offered to idols. Okay? He says you can go to the meat market, you can go to the place where you can buy meat, and you don't need to ask questions about, was this offered to a god? Was this offered to anyone? You can just buy the meat, go home, cook it, and eat it with your family. Which is actually a change from the Jewish laws as far as what you were or were not allowed to eat. We understand that, you know, today's Judaism is not exactly the same as Old Testament Judaism, but Jews were supposed to know where their meat came from, what it was, who prepared it, was it prepared properly. Today they would call it kosher. And so the Jewish people in the church would have been the people saying, like, well, if we can't eat meat offered to idols, then you better be asking if the meat was offered to idols at the meat market. You need to ask, because if you eat meat that's been offered to idols, it's bad for you, which you can understand. You might get that from what Paul just said in the verses prior, is that there's danger in you partaking of a sacrifice to a false god, which is actually a worship of the kingdom of darkness, right? But what Paul's saying is, like, if you just go to the meat market and you buy meat and take it home, it's not an act of worship. And so you do not need to ask, was this meat offered to idols for conscience sake? You know, that's what he's saying. Don't ask questions for the sake of your conscience, okay? You don't need to know. But if he would say then in verses 28 is that if you go to the stand and you're going to go buy a hunk of beef, and right up there it says, beef offered to Apollo, don't buy it. So Paul says, you don't need to be afraid of meat just because some meat is offered to idols, but you also shouldn't knowingly buy meat that was offered to idols. Okay? Then he says, if unbelievers invite you over to their house and you want to go, eat what they serve you without asking questions. I mean, aside from like, generally, like, what is this if you can't tell, right? If he's got some weird casserole in front of you, feel free to ask questions, but don't ask questions for conscience sake, is what Paul says. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure. I don't think you should be putting anything in your body you don't know what it is. But so what Paul says is don't ask the question, hey, so, you know, I'm part of this new religion thing over here called the church. Did this goat get sacrificed to an idol by chance, the ones that you worship? Just don't ask. Go to their house, eat the food they give you. But if they come out of the kitchen and like, this is the best meat ever because we sacrificed this goat in worship to this false god, then you have to say, sorry, I can't partake of that because of my religion. And not because the meat, as Paul would say, the meat is not the problem, because everything in the earth belongs to God, right? He references a psalm and saying, the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. He says, look, meat is meat. God owns all of the animals in the world. So, like, the meat cannot be contaminated to the point that it will harm you spiritually just because you ate it, right? So don't panic. Don't be over here like we used to be as Jews, worrying about, is everything kosher? Because if I eat of this, I will be ceremonially unclean. I will be unable to partake in the community that I'm surrounded by. Instead, everything in the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. So all meat belongs to God. But when you decide to eat meat that belongs to God, that was taken from God and offered on an altar to his enemy, you can't just partake of that with I'm going to have to refrain from eating this because it speaks to something that I do not believe. See, the issue isn't the item in question. It is about the people around the item. That's the problem. We would all do better if we understood that you and I are the problem in, like, literally everything. We go on and on questioning about, when I was in college, is music moral or amoral, like the notes and, you know, all of this stuff. And we could all just be better to understand that we are the moral beings. Everything we interact with demands a moral response from us because that is what God designed us to be. But it's not the thing itself, it's the people. That's the issue. Paul is saying the meat belonged to God the whole time. Even after it got offered to demons, it's still God's meat. But for the sake of the people who are trying to eat this meat, you have an obligation to do a couple of things. First, as Paul would say, if an unsaved person invites you to your house and tells you that this was offered to their false god, you have to politely refuse. And then you have an open door to share the gospel, huh? Yeah, you might offend them. But do you not understand that them offering you God's meat that they sacrificed to demons ought to be an offense to you? It's an offense to God that they took something that he owns and sacrificed it to Satan, right? But instead of getting all upset about it, you politely refuse it and then explain, I'm a new person now. I now worship the one true God, and everything in the world belongs to him. And I don't want to give you the false impression that I think Apollo or any of your other gods are anything of a significance, because I don't believe them to be gods at all. Now, that would be really awkward, especially if you were in Minnesota and you went to someone's house and you had to tell them, like, nope, can't eat your meat, sorry. Well, Paul says, when you're in the meat market, you don't need to be worried about what people are thinking about you when you're buying meat from this tent. But if someone's going around being like, best meat ever, worshiping such and such, just don't go over there. One, for the person that's also in the marketplace that sees you buying meat from Apollo, they'll think that you worship Apollo. The newly converted person in your church who happens to be in the marketplace and sees you buying the meat offered to Apollo will also think like, that seems weird. He worships God and Apollo? I didn't know that was an option. Is that an option? Maybe that's an option. Maybe we should start doing it. Paul says very plainly, the meat's not the problem. It's what your participation with the meat says. So, he says, don't go around asking questions because it's not important because it's meat that belonged to God. If someone lets you know that this was purposely offered to a false god, don't partake in it. So, verse 28, he's talking about if you're at an unbeliever's house and someone tells you that this food was offered to an idol, he says, do not eat it out of consideration, not for your own conscience, but for the conscience of the person offering it. Again, they're unsaved. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be reached for Jesus. And your freedom to eat any meat, because all meat belongs to God, doesn't override the opportunity and the obligation you have in that moment to share the gospel to someone who needs to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness, not worshiping it. So he says in verse 29, in case you were confused, I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. So he says, the whole conscience sake thing is not because it will hurt your conscience or do anything to make you unclean or contaminated by it, but so that you don't harm the other person's conscience. Let's say you go to this person's house and you do eat the meat offered to Apollo, and then in 3 weeks you tell them about Jesus. And they're like, okay, sure, we'll add Jesus into the whole mythology thing. Because you partake in meat knowingly that was offered to a false god. And now you got this whole like weird synchronized religion thing that's not going to work. You can't do both, as Paul said earlier. You can't partake in Jesus's body and blood and sacrifice and also partake in sacrifices offered to demons. So then, verse 30, he is saying, I skipped the end of 29. For why is my freedom or my rights judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanks, why am I slandered because of something I give thanks for? So what Paul is saying here is not just, yeah, no one gets to say anything about what you do or don't do, or what you can or can't do, or what you can or can't eat. That's what we take from that verse so many times, and just like, hey, stop telling me what to do, Kurt. I do what I want. I'm free in Christ, right? What Paul is saying here is, it's not a problem for your own conscience, maybe, but it could be a problem for someone else's conscience. And he's saying, like, in this situation, if you are by yourself, right? He's saying, you bought meat that was not offered, that knowing you don't know if it was offered to idols or not. You take it home and you eat. Just because there are some people who are going to have a conscience issue if you did it at their house doesn't mean you can't do it at your house. Which, you know, we feel like could be maybe a little bit clearer, right? If that's only what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, even in the moment when you understand all meat belongs to God, everything that's in the world belongs to God, even after it's been offered to a false god, don't let this excuse be the reason you partake. Just because you can say, you can bow your head and partake knowing that it pleases God, that you worship him, there's other things to consider here in the other person's conscience, which, by the way, you're supposed to be not looking out for your own good, but for the other person in the situation's good. You would choose to refuse the meat, but that doesn't mean that then suddenly you stop eating all meat all the time. Because the meat's not the issue. It's you and the person around it. Which is why Paul would say, don't go to the temple of a false god and celebrate there. Just don't do it. Like, you shouldn't even show up. You shouldn't accept the invitation. It's not the meat. It's not the drink that is going to be there. It's about you showing up. Because what you showing up says to the other people in the situation is something you don't want to be communicating. If you go to the meat market and the person selling it to you, or someone seeing you buy it from this person, says this was offered to an idol, again, the meat is not the issue. It's the person selling it and the people seeing you buy it, knowing that it was worshiping a false god. When you're at someone else's house and you eat meat that they just told you was offered in sacrifice to their false god, what you say by eating it is saying something to them that you do not wish to say. But your freedom and your rights can be exercised in a reasonable fashion, but not in a scenario where what you do in any of the, with any of this says something to someone else that would be harmful, thus not helpful, or something that does not build them up in Jesus or reach them for Jesus. And then the question is like, so Paul, like, when do we eat meat? Right? I think what he's saying is, like, if you want to go to the meat market, you don't buy meat that you know is offered to an idol. You take it home and you cook it and you eat it. And you even invite somebody over from church. You invite an unsaved person into your house and you offer them meat. And if they ask, was this offered to an idol? They'd be like, no, because everything in the world belongs to God. You're free to exercise that. Don't be panicking about, is this meat clean or unclean? Like, maybe just don't buy any meat. Don't eat any meat because all meat in Corinth is tainted. He's saying, no, your freedom can't be withheld from you in other circumstances just because this one time you laid your freedom aside. You went to your unsaved friends. They told you they worshiped Apollo with the goat. So you refused the meat. In 3 days, you invite them to your house and you can offer them meat. Just because you refuse to eat meat in one situation doesn't mean you refuse to eat all meat. You do not need to be afraid, and you do not need to limit your entire scope of freedom, but wisdom in every situation is a requirement for believers to understand. Am I showing by my actions that something that they're doing, which clearly they're doing in a way that doesn't please God, but I can do it in a way that could please God, you just choose not to do it? So then when we get to verse 31, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. So Paul's saying, like, you can eat meat at your house. You can invite people over to your house. You can bring meat to church and none of it matters. Or you cannot eat in certain circumstances, and eating and not eating meat in different circumstances can both please God. You have to be able to discern the situation that you're in to understand what do you do that pleases God. I wish I had a like more definitive answer, like just don't do it or just do it, right? Either way, it would be a lot clearer, but what Paul's saying is the issue isn't the thing. If the issue was the thing, if we knew that meat, and specifically any meat that was ever offered to idols ever, was bad, the answer would just be no. Or if in every situation all eating meat is totally fine because all meat belongs to God, the answer would just be okay. But it's not the item, it's you and the person that you're doing it with. Now, in some situations, the Bible does clearly say this thing is bad. No. Paul has already said that in 1 Corinthians. Again, context determines what Paul is talking about. It says, like, whole incest thing? No. Never. The whole immorality thing? No. Never. Suing people that are in your church because you can't figure out how to work a situation out? Yeah, no. But when you get to the item about meat in town that may or may not have been offered to idols, the answer gets a little bit more complex. So whatever you do in every situation you are faced with, do in that situation whatever brings God glory. So then he reminds them, verses 32 in the following, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me, as I also imitate Christ. And Paul says, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. This goes right back to what Paul is saying, is every time I was with those under the law, I put myself in their shoes. So like when Paul was witnessing to a group of Jewish people, he wasn't there eating bacon, because the Jewish people weren't allowed to eat bacon, right? And then when he was with the Greeks, it didn't matter, that sort of thing. But then there were a whole lot more questions about, like, what are they doing? Is that related to the worship of this god or goddess, or is this part of their pagan religion? And Paul navigated each and every one of those situations in an effort to glorify God. And so he said, don't do anything just for the purpose of offending, because you looking out for yourself will offend other people, but look out for the benefit of the other. So saying, look out to not cause a problem for Jews or Gentiles or to the church of God. Instead, do what I try to do, which is what Jesus did for us, which is to look out for the other person's benefit and putting aside my rights and freedoms in an effort that they might be saved or might be sanctified if they are already a believer. Now that Paul has given us that answer, we're all like, okay, but still, meat offered to idols, seriously? Like, we don't do that. But I do think that we have plenty of things that come across in our lives that there's not a, for sure, like several verses that say like, no, this is bad, don't ever do it. But I do think that wisdom principles from this situation would be able to instruct us. Since every sermon that I've heard in the last decade has been, on this has been applied in the area of alcohol, we'll go ahead and use that. Now, does the Bible strictly say you cannot drink alcohol ever? No. If it does, it's not super clear. However, it does say a lot of things about alcohol that you have to take into consideration. One is that it's a mocker, so I mean, like, That's an issue in and of itself. But you also have to take into consideration the fact that, like, the Bible says, don't get drunk. We all know what that is, right? So that's not good. That's a definite no. But what about other situations? And I think Paul, in this situation, would say, like, well, who are you drinking with? I mean, the whole issue of social drinking is the big thing. And I have come to know and then be cautiously aware that there are many more people around me who are alcoholics to the point where they drink to be drunk all of the time. Like, and surprisingly, people my own age and even younger. And Paul would say, like, so those people kind of worship alcohol, right? It's not as clear as like Apollo. They don't say, we're going to drink to Apollo. But the people who will continually put themselves in harm's way by drinking way too much, those people you should probably not drink with. Because you might be unknowingly, but just because unknowingly doesn't mean that wisdom doesn't tell you that you shouldn't. You might be unknowingly telling them that like this whole alcohol God thing, this complex that they have, is okay, and that God's okay with it, because everything in the world belongs to God, everything that's in it. So alcohol's in the world, therefore it belongs to God, so like let's drink it and be thankful for it. But Paul would say, like, hey, you know, be careful who you're drinking with. Also, you have to take into consideration that there are people who are in the church who have been or are related to alcoholic people who worship alcohol or who used to worship alcohol. And if all you can talk about is alcohol, and like when you bring them to your house and that's all you want to talk about, you're making like 47 different cocktails and then offering them and they keep saying no, you might not be doing something out of love in that situation. But does that mean, because there's so many scenarios in which alcohol would be something that is harmful, not helpful, something that tears down and doesn't build up, that all alcohol is wrong all the time? No. But the answer is a whole lot more complex than we like to give it, right? We like to say, everything in the world belongs to God, therefore, like, as long as you worship God while you drink it, what's going on around you doesn't matter, and that's not the case. This is going to be something that we all will have probably various different opinions on. But what we should all come to agreement with is in any situation where anything like this is the thing that is being discussed, that what happens is you glorify God in those situations. I don't think alcohol is wrong in all situations because I use NyQuil when I get a cold. And like literally that's all I use. Like it's the only thing that helps. But there are other situations where it's not necessarily sinful. There are definite hard no's. There are definite even soft, like, for sure, no, not in this situation. And you have to be willing to discern it. And the reality is you should be able to just give it up. If you're not willing to set aside your freedoms and your rights in order for the people around you to be benefited, you're not partaking in a way that glorifies God. Even if you pray and thank God before every glass of whiskey that you're drinking that day, you are not pleasing God and giving God the fame that he deserves simply by looking out for yourself. Your rights are your rights to give up, not for you to keep. Your freedom in Jesus is not about you being so free and being allowed to do whatever you want. It's about being free to say, I don't need this because I have Jesus. And I'll say no. If that helps somebody else, if that helps share the gospel, if that helps bring up a brother who just got saved so that he can come to understand the freedom in Jesus, Paul would say, I would just never eat meat again if that was the case. Like, if in any situation I need to, I just wouldn't need it. And Paul says, although we've never met Paul, the Corinthian church had, he said, imitate how I did it. You saw me do this. Where in some situations, I just said, no, in this situation, it would be bad. It would not glorify God for me to partake. Then in this situation, suddenly it is. And people are like, that's inconsistent, Paul. And he's like, no, it's totally consistent because it's not the thing, but the people that is at stake. And if you are unwilling to let the thing go for the sake of people, the thing has now become an idol. What are you not willing to give up and say, I'm okay not doing this for the sake of people? That is what you would end up worshiping. And let's just be honest, it's not alcohol, it's a whole lot of other things too. It's food. It's certain kinds of pain meds. It's about what you do on Sunday afternoons. It's about how you come prepared to worship, or as Paul will start talking about next week, how you come dressed to church. This is going to be good. These freedoms are wide-ranging. And if all you want to do is get what you want out of the situation, you've done the whole thing wrong, which means what you're doing is wrong. So the question we need to ask ourselves, what will I not give up for the sake of someone else? And why should I? The answer is to glorify God. We get that verse pretty good. Everything that you do in relationship to using your freedom or not using your freedom ought to be for the sake of glorifying God, not to make yourself look better, not to keep yourself clean, and therefore you got to go ask a whole bunch of questions, Not so that you can be the most, you know, influential person around, but for the sake of God getting the glory, the fame, and attention that he deserves by your actions. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, in a situation that is like this, where wisdom has to instruct you on how to utilize your freedoms, are you willing to do it in a way that glorifies God, not yourself, and not someone's false god? Are you willing to say no to events or gifts or other benefits of knowing people so that they can come to grips with what they worship? We talked a couple weeks ago about someone who worships money and success, and they invite you over to this big old banquet thing to celebrate their latest promotion. Or if you have someone who is worshiping their own idea of love and they're working towards something that is incompatible with a Christian worldview, would you go and attend their ceremonies, their parties? Do you go to their house and do something that would tell them, I accept your behavior, that says to God, I don't care about you? That doesn't mean, Paul doesn't say, if an unsaved person offers you meat, run away. It says, be cautious about what your actions will say to them. Because, as we all know, our actions speak louder than our words. You can tell people about Jesus all day long, every day of the week, for years on end. But if your actions demonstrate to them that you're no different, that you don't care that they worship a false idea of what a god or what controls their life, your actions betray your words. And so what Paul says is, yeah, you might be free. You might know all these things. But the thing that matters is loving to build people up so that you can glorify God. There's a lot at stake. There's the person in the church that needs to love God more and become more like Jesus. And if your freedom is a hurdle, tear it down. There are unsaved people all over the place that needed love and get to know Jesus because he came to save them. And if your freedom is in any way, shape, or form a roadblock for them to accept the gospel, tear it down. And there's also a caution, a warning to us that your freedom can accidentally become an idol that is a danger for you and for everyone around you. Do not worship your freedoms. Worship the one who gave it to you. Do not worship your rights to take whatever you want and eat it, drink it, play with it, own it. Instead, use all of those things in every situation, and that's going to be different in different situations, to glorify God. And then we'll see what Paul says about head coverings next week. So, dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul writing passionately and instructively so that we know what is at the heart of who you are. When we pray that we would maybe have a new perspective, a gained understanding of how our freedoms ought to be used and set aside for the sake of other people. That because we have Jesus, that's all we need. So anything else that we have, we can lay aside. We pray that we would love you, that we would love Jesus that much that nothing else really is something worth holding on to. That we would, with open hands, say, if this situation were to arise and it were a bad idea for me to partake, that I would just say no and explain why. But if there's another situation where I can do it in a way that pleases and glorifies God, that I can do it there. I pray that your spirit would give us wisdom. Your word tells us if we lack wisdom, to ask for it, and God, we need it. We need your wisdom to navigate this life the way you would intend for us to do it. And we pray that you would use the people in our church body to help us navigate our choices in our life that would impact other people. And we would pray that through those actions and our words, that people would come to know you, to be freed from their sin, to be free from slavery and into the freedom that you have provided for us. And that those who are already your children, that they would come to know you better, that they would learn to live like Jesus better. We ask that we would, as a church, do that for each other and with each other until you decide to bring us to be with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.